was very much interested in the maximum effectiveness of the ministry of Timothy, who was his disciple. And when the book of 1 Timothy is written, Timothy is an apostolic delegate of Paul to the church at Ephesus. In the book, Paul is reaffirming some of the advice that he gave to Timothy relative to the job that he wanted done at Ephesus. And then in chapter 4, he focuses in upon an impending apostasy and what that Timothy's responses were to be to that apostasy. Now in chapter 5, he proceeds to, I guess we could say advise Timothy, but he really gives directives. He states some commands. And these are all relative to Timothy's dealings with persons or groups of people in Ephesus. So chapter 5 all the way through chapter 6 and about verse 2 relates to Timothy's relations with certain groups of people in the church. Okay? And it revolves to around his attitudes and some of the responsibilities that he's going to have relative to certain people. In verses 1 and 2, it has to do with, with various men and women. Men and women. And it has to do with younger and older ones. Okay? In the third verse, through about verse 16, I think it runs, relative to widows. This is an interesting section. We're going to kind of focus on that. In the rest of that chapter, it's going to be toward elders as office holders, or as elders who are functioning. If you don't want to look at an elder as having an office, which I try not to look at them that way, the man functioning as an elder in the church, and prospective elders, certain advice. And all this advice is going to come by way of commands from the Apostle Paul. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the slave-master relationships. Now that's where we're going to be going for the next couple Sundays. We'll probably get through verse 16 today. And then we may deal a little bit more in detail with the problem of relationship to elders, since it's a doctrine that sort of permeates the New Testament. Okay, I'd like to invite you to share in prayer, personal private prayer and confession where necessary, as we approach chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and the personal relationship that we share with Him in our identity with Thee. We're grateful, O God, for Your desire for us to identify in every aspect of our life with Thee. We're also grateful for this gathering in which we seek to objectively come to understand Your word and to apply it to our lives today. May each believer be edified and strengthened for having been here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's deal with verse 1 and 2. I had the wrong book open there. Well, you'll notice if through a cursory reading here, there are four groups mentioned in verse 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters. So there's four groups of people mentioned there. There are elders, meaning elderly men in this case, not those functioning as elders in the church. Context is quite clear on that, but elderly men, younger men, older women, and younger women. The verse begins with a command relative to the older men. And Timothy is commanded relative to the older men, rebuke not an elder. Rebuke not. Now this is a strong word. It's the word that means to beat upon. The source of it is epiplasso. Epiplasso. E-P-I-P-L-A-S-S-O. And this, if you just look at the derivation of this, it'll give you the idea of the meaning. Plasso means to strike a blow or to beat. And a P is a preposition whose root meaning is upon. So it means to strike or beat upon somebody. Now, it comes to mean then, it comes to have the concept then to beat upon with words. Or to chide, or upbraid. Chide is probably a little, chide might be too weak, to upbraid may be the idea. To caustically chide maybe would be the idea. In other words, you beat upon somebody with words. Now, Timothy, in his relationship with that church, we said he was about 40 years old, maybe even 45, possibly. And in his relationship with these people, he was not to take an elderly man and chide upon him or beat upon him with words. The idea is that in that personal relationship, the older he's going to cut off his ministry with that older person to do that. In 2 Timothy, he is told to rebuke with no direct object. He's told, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and with doctrine. But he never was to rebuke an elder or an elderly person arrogantly, see, with arrogance. And the idea in this word is that it's sort of like an arrogant attack of a younger man upon an older man. In other words, it's much more than a mild rebuke or an admonition that he's admonished against. Okay? Now, over here, I want to put the word down so you can see it, because you have the same feminine gender of this word used relative to older women. And it'll be clear to you that he's talking about an older person. Presbyteroi. P-R-E-B-U-T-E-R-O. In this case, it simply means an older man. And it would be somebody older than Timothy in this case. Okay? In other words, it's used in respect of age here. Do not chide in a rough sort of way an older man. Now in verse 12 of the fourth chapter, he was told, let no man despise or look down or to think down about your youth, your young age. Now that would have to be men who were older than he was, see? So if there was a man that was older than Timothy, there's two attitudes he's to have in this context. One is, he's not to be all hung up because he's younger than the other person. The other attitude was, he was not to be arrogant, maybe because he knew more doctrine or something to this effect than the older man, so that he could chide or beat upon the older man with words. He was to show due respect. Don't let them dismiss you as a youth, but also don't harass them with words, is the idea in your personal relationship with older men. Okay? Now, it's possible, of course, that an older man would get out of line, and Timothy might have to say something to him. So the next clause follows up with his advice in case that happens. Entreat him as a father. Entreat him as a father. Now notice that simile as. We're going to have this in the next three statements. The young men as brother, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters. Well, this word for entreat is the word parakaleo. Parakaleo, which means what? Anybody remember? Kaleo means to call. Exhort, right. To call beside or to exhort. In other words, there may be times that Timothy would have to exhort the older person, and he shouldn't feel bad about that. That's a necessity. But he should do it in the form of exhortation. Exhortation means to remind somebody of truth that they already know in an encouraging way. You encourage them to line up with what they already know. Okay? So when that would happen, Timothy was to do this as though he were talking to his father, his personal father. Now that means he was to do it with due respect, see? Just sort of good, practical, common sense advice that the scripture is so full of. Everywhere in the Bible, we have an emphasis on respect for age. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament alike. Whether the person that's older than us has the same frame of reference we have or not, we are to respect them because they're older. And that respect is to manifest itself in an attitude that is that is not arrogant, to say the least. Okay? He's supposed to have a mental attitude of respect as if he were talking to his own personal father. Now, did you ever try to give your father advice? Don't raise your hand. Did any of you ever try to give your father advice? It doesn't work. It really doesn't. I have lots of advice for my father. But I really never get to give it. If I were going to approach my father with some advice, I'm very careful how I do that. Very, very careful. So that I don't threaten him in his position as my father. After all, I'm his baby. You know. And I always will be. I'm the youngest one. And my father respects me. And he'll brag about me and everything, but when it comes to me giving him advice, that's a different story. See? Now, Paul says to Timothy, whenever you're talking to an older man in the fellowship, you just equate that position as though he were your father. and be very careful how you advise him. Good common sense. And that's not a compromise either. It makes sense. Okay? Now he follows through with the verb. This verb is understood then with every one of the other three parties that are mentioned here. With the younger man, with the other woman, and with the younger woman. Exhort the younger men as brethren, exhort the elder women as mothers, exhort the younger women as sisters. Okay? Alright, so we have, from following this, first we had the older men, then we had the younger men. Younger men as brothers. Let's put this one down up here. Older men as fathers. Younger men as brothers. Older women, and the word that's used there for older women is presbyteros, see? Here's a clear instance for those of you who are interested in primary exegesis. Here's a clear instance where the context determines the usage of a word. And whenever you're trying to define a word in the scripture, often the primary meaning of the word is not the way it's used in a context at all. The way the word is used determines its meaning in scripture. The way the author uses the word in the context, and it is a responsibility of the interpreter to determine how he is using that word. Here is a clear use of presbyteros, or presbyteros, where he definitely does not mean the office of an elder. He definitely means simply an older man, and the context is very clear of that. Now when we get down to verse 17, he's going to be talking about the person who is functioning as a leader in the assembly. And we'll see that. Okay? But this helps us. See, here's the feminine gender of that same word. So the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying to Timothy, he's saying several things. He's saying one thing, treat the individual people in that assembly as a family, as you would a family circle. Look upon each individual person in that fellowship as a member of a family circle, see? And in their exhortation of those people that are in the fellowship, keep this in mind. It's like a family. Like one big family. So that when you deal with them privately as individuals, then you deal with them with all the love and respect that you would members of the family circle. There's also a concept of more favoritism involved here, and he'll be advised, and the other elders will be advised of that in the elder passage. Now, with the younger woman, he says, in all purity, you'll notice in the King James. And the idea there is not the idea that he's going to commit adultery or something with a younger woman. That's understood. The idea in the use of the word purity is that he is to avoid anything that's improper when he's talking to the young woman. He's to show discretion. He's to use propriety when he talks to the young women. Be very careful in those dealings is the idea. Okay? Just kind of common, practical sense type passage. And I guess Paul had some concern why he wrote this. We don't know all the implications of why he wrote it, but I guess he had some concern over it, and that's why he's focusing in on these people. Any questions on the first two verses? Try to answer. Okay. Now in verse 3, he focuses in on Timothy's role with widows, the attitudes that are to be exhibited, and the things that are to be done for widows. So you have almost a doctrine here about pastoral care for widows, or local church concern for widows. And it's the only place in the New Testament that you have that focus. And you'll notice it's an extended passage. It covers 13 verses. Okay, 14 verses. So there's a lot to say. So let's try to dig into this passage and see if we can figure out what he's saying, why he's saying it, and so on. It may raise some questions, and I think it should raise some questions about our responsibility relative to widows. I think the best way to approach, at least the way, after going over it about 10 times and trying to figure out how to teach this, it might be best if we pointed out the 5 classes of widows, and then you could take whatever notes you want under each classification of widows. I figured at least 5 classifications of widows in here. Okay? First of all, there are what he calls widows indeed. 5 classes. Widows indeed. In other words, all widows are not widows indeed. They are not indeed widows. These would be widows who are completely bereft. An old English word which means they have no family. Okay? These are mentioned in verse 3, 5, and 16. Okay? The second classification would be then a widow who is not bereft. It would be a widow who has family. Widow who has family. You know, it's very interesting, this verse 4. Among the neo-evangelicals, they're reinterpreting the role of the church with society, with all of the social emphasis that is current today. The neo-evangelicals who always swing with the times, like the Catholic Church does, some of them are saying that it is a responsibility of the church to change society. There is a movement within the Reformed tradition, started in Amsterdam by a man named Dunevard, called the Cultural Mandate. This Cultural Mandate is taught in Fuller Theological Seminary, all the Reformed schools, Dort College, Calvin College, and so on. And the point of the Cultural Mandate is, the big point is, what they're saying is that the church does not only have the responsibility to preach the gospel, the church has the responsibility to Christianize society wherever it goes. In other words, part of the concept of the Great Commission is to Christianize society. And what they're struggling, the basic issue that they're struggling with is the responsibility of the church, however they're going to define that, with the community in which it finds itself socially. And they're saying that, well, we're supposed to clean up all the skid rows and build hospitals and so on, like this kind of thing. the church, my point is, I'm a biblicist, I consider myself a biblicist. If the church wants to get involved with its responsibilities socially, it ought to get involved in this kind of a passage. This passage shows a social responsibility of assembly to widows. And it's very clear how, what it is. And why aren't we getting involved with something that's so clear like that? This other thing that they're off in, of course, is just that that's precisely what every social Christian group that ever took that emphasis has gone down the drain. Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA, the YWCA. All of these groups began with evangelical people, and they ended up a social mess, a doctrinal mess. Weren't successful either way. Well, here's a passage that really does focus in on the social responsibility of the assembly. Kind of we ought to take seriously. And our situation does not quite equate with everything they had then, so it behooves us to study this type of passage and see what type of principles we can apply to ourselves. Third class of widow was the playgirl lifestyle widow. We'll just put it down that way. The playgirl lifestyle widow. This is the one who really cashed in on her husband's stock in insurance, and she's living riotously, the Bible says, verse 6. And Paul just dismisses them in one sentence. He says they are dead while they live. Forget it. Now, then there was the widows that were enrolled. And we'll have to talk about what they were enrolled in. Or registered. They were registered widows with the church. Or with some church group. How can I say this? With some formal role. Or in some formal role. In the church. Okay, and they are mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And then the last one is the younger widows. These were not enrolled. Now every one of these, of course, these were not 60, not yet 60. And they are mentioned in verse 11 through 15. And he has quite a bit to say to them. Spends 5 verses on them. Okay, let's... Well, you can take your notes any way you want to. I'm not overly concerned. I didn't work out points on this. So when I'm talking about bereft widows, well, you may want to jot down a few notes on bereft widows and so on. I'd suggest if you're taking notes to do it that way. In verse 3, he calls he identifies a certain group of these as widow indeed. Only widows that are widows indeed. And the construction looks like this, if you're looking at it, in the numerator, verse 3. And this construction will be repeated in some form. Widows indeed. Now we would translate this truly widows. You have an article here, toss, and then you have this a form of the word being that is normally translated the word truly or really. So you have tos, ontos, kairos. Here's the article, the widows. Here's the word widows, C-H-A-E, R-E-S, and then in between we have this ontos. So to translate this, there's several ways you could do it. The really, see, this is an adverb. The really widows, the truly widows, the verily widows. Only we have a rule that you can't modify this with an adverb, so you change this into an adjective, and you say the real widows, the true widows, the indeed widows, see, like the King James did. And that construction is repeated in verse 3, in verse 5, and verse 16. See? Honor widows that are widows indeed. Verse 5. Now, she that is a widow indeed. Verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them believe them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, truly widows. Okay. Now, verse 5 helps us with this. Now, she is a widow indeed and desolate. Okay. In other words, verse 5 will tell us what this is. And desolate. What does he mean when he says that they are desolate? This is the word men. Okay? This is a participle. And it's a perfect tense. Men. That's passive participle. M-E-N-E-N-O-M. It could also be middle, for those of you who study Greek. Okay. Well, that word means to be left alone. And it's perfect. The important thing here is this is a perfect tense participle. And that means perfect tense. The idea of the perfect tense, as we've learned, is has calls attention to the bad results of a situation. And the word means to be left alone, to be desolate. Which means she has absolutely no relatives to care for her. She doesn't have any grandchildren. She may not have any nephews. There's nobody to care for her. Okay? So what is he saying? Well, I think the chi that joined us, there's a chi, memene nosa, is an expectical chi. It means even. It's telling what he means when he says a widow is a widow indeed. So the translation would be something like this. Let the true widow, even the one having been left alone, or the one having been totally bereft, that has an A in it, doesn't it? Is it R-E-A-F-T? R-E-F-T, that's how I have it here. I looked it up, but maybe I copied it wrong. Okay. Verse 5 says something like this, literally. Now she is a widow indeed, even one having been left alone, so that this participle would be used then as a noun set by another noun to explain the noun, is a positive. This would be noun set by another noun to explain the noun. Is a positive. This would be a participle in the ambiguous position used as an appositive, which Greek students would be a adjectival use of the participle. In other words, you're locating not adverbial, not article, with the noun before, nor article with the past participle. Ambiguous position, it's up to you to select. We select adjectival and say it's apposition. Everybody get that? No. Okay, strike that from your mentality. Let's move on. So he's saying something like this. Verse 5. Now she is a widow indeed, even one having been left desolate, trusting in God. And in a sense, she's trusting in God to sustain her. Where it's normal and right for the other widow who has relatives to trust them to help her. But this woman is totally left alone. And she focuses her mind on God, trusting in God and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. She's asking God to sustain her. She's praying. Okay? Okay. Now, the context is going to state about the unique feature about these widows is that the church has a fiscal and primary social responsibility for these people. Has a key financial responsibility. And that is the big point of the whole passage for those people. They are not to be ignored. They're not to, you know, pastor's not to go to them and say, well, the Lord bless you. The Lord's going to take care of you. See you next week. Don't forget to bring your tithe. He's to go to that person and say to them, we're responsible to help you any way we can. And I want you to have the assurance that we're not going to let you down. And it may be embarrassing for you to tell me you have a need for something, but I want you to tell me. And if you don't tell me, I'm liable to be unloading groceries on you that you don't even need, because we're going to help you. That's his share of the responsibility to these people. Okay? Okay. So that's one class. Now these people are going to be delineated in this fourth class, see? He's going to qualify what he means in the fourth class, the ones who are registered. And there will be a role of these widows so that the church can keep up with their responsibilities. Okay, so we're saying we have responsibility here, and we're saying in that day they had an enrollment of these. These were enrolled. Apparently that started very early, because you remember in Acts 6 that they had the trouble, didn't they? Wasn't it all the widows? Where the Grecian, the people that were in the church, it was in Jerusalem, and there were two categories of believers in terms of cultural background. There were Hellenistic Jews in the church, and there were Palestinian Jews in the church. So there were Jewish Jews and there were Grecian Jews. Grecian Jews were Jews who had been educated and cultured in a Hellenist culture somewhere. Maybe they lived in Alexandria, maybe they lived in Ephesus. They come to Jerusalem, they got saved there, and they stayed there. And an argument rose over the serving of the widows. And the Grecian Jews were saying, you Palestinian Jews are giving preference to the Palestinian widows. See? So apparently this kind of responsibility was something they felt very, very early. Okay? Okay, the second category that we've listed on the board are those women who had family. By the way, a widow in that day, particularly if she was over 60, she was a very old person. If she was over 60, most women did not live that long, and things were very difficult for them. There were no means of gainful employment for women over 60. And what that does to a person is to rob them of their individual worth as a person and their self-respect. It's been my experience that a young man will have very little self-worth and identity also. And go get until he gets away from mother and father and he hacks it on his own. He has no identity. He doesn't know who he is. He has no self-assurance. He has no concept of self-worth. And it's very important that we have a concept of self-worth. That we can hack it in life. Now, an older woman who cannot have a means of gainful employment and has no no loved ones to identify with, she's lost. And it's a tragedy to see this happen to a person. And Paul's saying to that church, you have a responsibility. You see that this woman maintains her self-worth and her identity by her relationship to the fellowship, that they care for her. Okay? Now the second class is a widow that has family. Verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, now nephews is not the right, that's not a good translation. That should be the word grandchildren. The word is egoma. It just means out from generated. It can mean nephews, but it's better translated grandchildren. Okay? So the second category is the widows who has family. Family widows, or widows with family. Word for children is the word techno, which is the normal word. Just simply means what we think of it to mean, T-E-K-N-A. But the word that's translated nephews, which should be translated grandchildren, is the word egg-gana, or ek-gana. Ek means out from, gana means, I'm not sure if that's from gune, or from the word to generate. If it's gune, then it would be out from the woman. To generate, it means it would be some type of progeneration. In this case, grandchildren. If any widow have children or grandchildren, let them, not the widows, but the children and the grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety or godliness at home. Boy, what good advice. As I remember, I didn't write the word learn down. What is it? Verse what? 4? The word is manthano. Well, let's see, there's a variant on that, isn't there? Verse 4. No, there's not a variant. There's just a variant in the ending. The word learn there is manthano, which is, you know, is not gnosko. Well,
watch.
It's what you call thinking on your feet. This means to learn the secret. And the idea here isn't that this is mysterious. The idea is that this is the kind of thing that may be obvious, but you may not even learn it as a young person. In other words, Yonosity says, learn piety at home. Which means that they might come to the fellowship and they show themselves in the fellowship to be very pious and very religious, but they neglect a very primary concern like taking care of their grandmother or mother who's a widow. And they don't learn that. And Paul says that is absolutely ludicrous. Let them learn the secret of piety at home and to requite their parents, which means to care for them, to pay back in love and respect and concern what their parents showed them when they were young. And then he says, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now you wouldn't think he'd have to say that, but he does. That's how subtle the sin nature can be. All of us are the same. All of us are selfish, basically, in our sin nature. We all have the same lust of the sin nature, ego lust, material lust, sexual lust, self-preservation lust. All of us fit those categories. That means that I come first. And my parents come second. And I can justify that in any situation I am in if I want to. And I could say, well, you know, when I got married, I took on this responsibility and I can't be responsible for my parents. Yes, you are responsible. Yes, you are biblically. You are responsible for your identity with your parents. Now, that responsibility has to be defined. You don't help them by making them totally dependent upon you. But if your mother is in a situation where she needs some help financially, yes, you're responsible. And you better feel it and identify with it and take it as from God. Okay? Third category is a widow who is living riotously, we're told in the King James. Boy, it's verse 6. Here's a participle that's used with an article for those of you who are interested in that sort of thing. And the participle is spatalosa. Hey, spatalosa. S-P-A-T-A-L-O-S-A. Comes from spatalao, S-P-A-T-A-L-A-O. Well, spatalosa means voluptuously. This means the one living voluptuously. Sensually could be a translation of this. I could say luxuriously, but that might not get the idea. I kind of categorized her as sort of the Playboy Club lifestyle type person. I'm thinking of a case where I ran in on one of these, but I better not give the illustration. This word is used only here in James 5:5. It says about this, and he dismisses this person in one sentence. She that liveth in this kind of a lifestyle. Now she she's a widow, and apparently she has the means to live this way, and she capitalizes on it, and she just, she's a playgirl style. Dismisses that person. She is dead while she liveth. And the word is dead is in the perfect tense. Calling attention to the budding results. While she liveth is in the present tense. This is in present tense. So what he is talking about here is that she's in a state of carnality. She's a believer, but she's living in a state of carnality, which is the concept in the Bible of temporal death. Okay? Two areas that the believer is always in, one or the other. Never in between, but always in one area or the other. And the area is the area of life. Here is the area of life, Zoe-type life. Here is the area of death, which is temporal separation. And over in this area, we have the concept of fellowship. We have the concept of control of the Holy Spirit. And over here, we have the concept of light. And then you have the opposite over here. You have out of fellowship. You have the concept of control of the flesh, control of sin nature, and darkness. And various authors in Scripture will approach this concept from different ways. John will approach it from the light-darkness, or from the life-death. Paul will approach it from the concept of control. Now the works of the flesh are these. Now the fruit of the Spirit is this. This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This kind of thing, see. Well, John will talk about maybe in some other category. And be assured that he's talking about a widow who's a believer here, who is living in the realm of death, which is incongruous in Scripture. You can't live in the realm of death. There's no life there. See? Like Paul said, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we abide in sin? That the grace of God might abound? Romans 6. Possible. Because anybody who's in that dark area is in death. See? Can't happen. Okay. Verse 7, a personal command to Timothy. And these things give in charge, that is, tell the fellowship these things, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and that's family identity, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. Now, an infidel is somebody who's not fatal to something. And then in the King James era, an infidel didn't mean that. An infidel in the King James time was like a Saracen. Now, infidel means not to be faithful to. Now, the word is not infidel, the word is apistes. Right? Yeah, apistu. Apistu. A-P-I-S-T-O-U. And apistu means not believe. Or not believer. It's a noun. So it simply means he's worse than an unbeliever. tell you, if you have a parent who is in need of some financial help, then help them. If you have to, take the money you're going to give to the church and give to your parent before you give it to the church. Question, sir?
How does all this relate to the widows and orphans?
Well, I don't think we have that. I think you have in Scripture the general emphasis of respect for parents, whether you're a believer or not a believer. But this passage is directed toward Timothy in that situation. They had an Ephesus where they had to make a determination who was going to go on the roll. And I think that that's largely identified with that.
You're talking about the family responsibility.
Yeah, I'm talking about the family responsibility, and particularly in the context of a believer who is ignoring. And that's what Paul's talking about. About there were, apparently were some believers who were ignoring this responsibility. Now, how you would relate some of these points to an unbeliever would be hard. I think you'd have to say to an unbeliever that in general the Scriptures teach you have a responsibility to your parents and you ought to fulfill it and you ought to make it a priority in your life. Like the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This kind of thing that you have reaffirmed through the Scripture. And that might mean shelving out some money for them. But when you start applying it to a believer, it's a little different. Yes?
What's our responsibility number three?
Yeah.
The family or the church?
Well, Timothy, in this passage, is exhorted to make this clear to the fellowship. How he would approach the individual widow on the thing is another question. He'd have to do that with the best discretion that he could. He would exhort her as a mother. Go back to that first verse, and he would exhort her as a mother. Any other questions? Those are good questions. They're very practical. It's a practical passage.
Does any of this want to apply to the woman who is divorced or has been deserted?
Yes, I think so. Yeah, I would think so. Yeah. She's alone. Yeah. In the maze of the details, don't miss the emphasis of the passage, which is responsibility toward our family, and particularly elderly ones in the family. And it's a big struggle in the United States now. Maybe some of you have not had to struggle with the problem of whether my mother or my father should go into an old folks' home. But you may have to do that. And that's a battle. Would they be better with you than they would be in a home? And you may have to face that issue very realistic and as objectively as you can and make a determination. And I don't think we can lay down a ground rule and say old folks' homes are terrible, and to put a person in an old folks' home is to isolate them and to remove them from society, from the people that they love and identify with, and it'll destroy them. I don't think you can make a blanket rule like that, because some people, some individuals are better off in a home. I have an aunt that was that way. She didn't want to go. She didn't want to go. And finally, they said, well, we'll try it for a week. And they talked her into it, and she liked it so much, she ended up buying there. She found people that she could identify with and so on. She really thoroughly enjoyed it. And she was having trouble identifying in the family. She felt isolated, like she was, unfortunately, for so many years. And she began to feel that very strongly in her older age. So some of you are going to have to struggle with some of these passages. The thing, don't miss the emphasis of the passage and the maze of the details, which is responsibility. See? Okay. Paul says they provide not for his own. There is a passage similar to that in 2 Timothy. Is it in 2 Thessalonians? It's in 2 Thessalonians. It's in verse 6 of the 3rd chapter. I didn't think my mind was failing me yet. Not this early in the morning. Now I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every body that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or that which we have given alongside the teaching which he received of us. And the problem of this guy was that he had refused to work. For yourselves know you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But we wrought with labor and travail, we earned our own bread, that we might not be chargeable to you. Not because we had enough power, we could have commanded you, but we made our example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then he talks about some who would follow that line, they'd become busybodies and gossips and so on. In other words, there's an emphasis in that passage about the responsibility of the man caring for his family. In this passage, the responsibility goes beyond his immediate family and goes to his parents, you see. Let's go to verse 9 quickly, see if we can at least finish this. Verse 9 introduces those that are enrolled, the fourth class of widows. This is number 4. Those that were enrolled. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Now that statement, taken into the number, that's King James translation of one word. Let not a widow be taken into the number. It's, the verb is catalogesto, which means to be enrolled. It's a passive imperative here. He's negating the word, let them not be enrolled. K-A-T-A-L-E-G-E-S-T-H-O. That comes from catalogo. Here's the source. This means to register. To put on a list. Which, of course, a priori means they had to have a list, a registration. Now, what the question is, what list did they have? Well, apparently, this list, the issue here is what list? Well, the list is apparently a list of widows who met the special condition. Here's the answer, a list of widows. That met special conditions. And these special conditions are in the context of the passage. One, in verse 5, she was desolate. Everybody make this A so we don't get confused with the other numbers. She was desolate. That is, she was without family. Okay, B, verse 9, she's over 60. she was over 60. Now that age apparently was determined by the social conditions of that day. Understand what I'm saying? A woman over 60 was a very old woman in that day, and it was very difficult for her to find any gainful employment. No matter what to be taken in the number, under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, point C, however you interpret the, this would be 9A, this would be 9B, however you interpret the elder qualification, husband of one wife, that will determine how you interpret this, or vice versa. One day I was having a debate with S. Lewis Johnson from Dallas Theological Seminary, who said to me, I would never ordain a young man to be an elder if he's been divorced because he had to be a husband of one wife. I said, that isn't what it says. It says he has to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man is not necessarily a person who has not been divorced. There's many a man who only has one wife, but he's not a one-woman man. A one-woman man is a man who is mature enough in his love life that he focuses his attention on one woman and he marries her. And he stays that way. He keeps that in priority. That's his priority in his love life. That's a one-woman man. He says, no, it could be that because it says about the widows that they have to be women of one husband. Or how do they say it? The wife of one man. That's not even what it says. It says that these widows have to be one man women. So this means she was a one man woman, which meant she focused her love on one man. And she was married to him. And maybe in the course of her life she had a legitimate divorce or maybe an illegitimate divorce. Maybe it wasn't a scriptural divorce. That doesn't mean they couldn't be forgiven. And that doesn't mean that she could not mature beyond that point and then become a one-woman man. Okay? This means she was a one-type, one-man-type woman. In other words, she was not polyandros. Not polyandros. Polyandros is a many-man-type woman. Okay? In other words, this does not bar second marriages. If the woman had a second marriage, as long as she didn't have two at one time. Well, it sounds funny, but there were many who did in that day. Okay? As long as she focused. And she could not be the last qualification, she could not be somebody had a loose reputation, verse 10. She was to be well spoken of. Well spoken of. I can think of several in our congregation who would qualify for all of that. Verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, notice the if. Maybe she had children, maybe she didn't. But if she did, she raised her children well. If she had lodged strangers, she was courteous. If she had washed the saints' feet. If she had relieved the afflicted. If she had diligently followed every good work. This means that she was well spoken of, see? She had a good reputation. There's one other class, and we'll be finished with these, and that is the younger widows. Okay, thank you. Younger widows. This means they were under 60. And this is verse. Oh, nuts! I'm not going to hurry. We'll go over that next week. Why hurry? Not worth it. Talk about the under 60 the reason I'm going to take my time is because it says they wax wanton against Christ. And I want to explain that. Any questions about these? In the maze of the details, let's not forget the responsibility of respect for elders, and particularly in the context, respect for any woman that's a widow. Okay, shall we pray? Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit,